we have important meetings this week, talking about the good things in the present, talking about what it means to multiply and to do service, and looking even further down the road into the future, and you'll be hearing more about those things as we go along in the next few weeks and months. Dwayne, you're a blessing to us. Let's give him attention. The Lord speaks to us through him, and I'm happy to hear what he has to say. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, John. It's always a blessing to come to Christ Community. It's a little bit high. Joy thought she adjusted it right, but maybe I'm not quite as tall as she thought. But anyway, it's so good to be with you, and on this very special weekend, and keep the sheet on it.
Yeah. Oh, sorry.
Yeah, I didn't want people to know what it was.
So now we
know. Now you know. That's okay. Oh, yes. On that song ago, we make our plans, but Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. So, it is a true honor to be with you today, and so grateful for your pastor and his wife, John and Glenda, dear friends, and to see the church growing, to see what is happening and just the new faces. That's a wonderful encouragement to me. I want to bring a kind of an unusual message, maybe for myself today. It's the title of my message is simply "Growing in the Grace of Giving." It's hard for me sometimes it's hard to think about the fact that I'm as old as I am, and it just seems like. I still think of myself as a young man. It's like, how in the world? I've been coming here for 30 years. Now, I was just a little boy when I came, but not really. I've been in ministry over 50 years. And in those years, I've seen a lot of answers to prayer. I would say I've seen some true miracles. I've seen people healed in some amazing ways. I myself have been the recipient of God's healing about three and a half years ago. Is that right? Or is it 4.5 years ago? It was in September of 21. They told me I had 2 months to live. Here I am. I've seen God answer prayer in terms of marriages restored, marriages that were really broken. I've seen God answer prayer in the area of people with addictions. And I've seen them set free. I've seen really some tremendous things. But I would have to say that of all the answers to prayer that I've seen, I've seen more answers to prayer in the area of financial provision than any other area. And some things with regard to that, I would say were actually miraculous. And so today I want to share a little bit with you about this, but before I get into the scriptures, I wanted to just share something with you that I recently came across by an organizational psychologist by the name of Adam Grant. So this guy, to my knowledge, is not a believer, but he surveyed over 30,000 people for this study on what he called reciprocity styles. It basically measures how people relate to one another. And this is what he discovered from his study. He discovered there's three basic motivations that all people have. The first one is that the first one he called givers. These are people that just, they enjoy giving. And basically, of the 30,000 people he surveyed, he discovered that one out of four, 25% of people, that's just their motivation. They just absolutely love to give. Then he discovered the second group that he called takers. These are people that really enjoy receiving more than giving. Probably a lot of us were in that category, especially as children, right? But there was, he said 19% of the people were in that category. The largest category is the third category, which he called matchers. And these are people that keep score. About 56%. I mean, if I give some, I should get some back. If somebody gives something to me, well, then I probably owe someone something, right? The kind of thing, live by the quid pro quo system. And he discovered that that's where the majority of people are. Now, his research also, interestingly enough, discovered that the most successful people in their careers, the most successful people in their relationships. How many can imagine which group was most successful in really every area of life? The givers. No surprise to those of you that know Scripture. Remember the Scripture, it says in Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So there's something about developing that. And here's the thing. I believe that giving is honestly like a muscle. I think it can be developed. And I would say that that's been my experience personally. I don't think I was born a giver. Maybe I was probably more in the category of a taker, or certainly more in the area of matcher. But over time, by God's grace, I believe I've grown and I've come into the category of a giver. Now today what we're going to do is we're going to be studying this subject primarily from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, you have however you do that on your phone or whatever, I will project some of these scriptures, but maybe not even all of them. But I want to start, you know, it's interesting, Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, his second letter to the Corinthians, he devotes two full chapters to this subject, chapter 8 and chapter 9. So we're going to start today in chapter 8, and they're right there at the beginning. Excuse me. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and her extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. I read that and it doesn't really make sense, does it? You see what he says there? They're in the midst of a severe trial, and yet in the midst of that, there's their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. At first glance, these verses don't make sense, especially in our materialistic culture, where we kind of think in terms of a zero-sum kind of way. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. He was on his third missionary journey. And he wrote this letter actually from Macedonia, which is perhaps why he is using the Macedonians here as an example of what he's writing about. One of the purposes of this third missionary journey was to visit some of the churches that he had already established, and it was to receive an offering from them for the church in Jerusalem, which was going through a very difficult time, okay? But there's four things that I want to draw from this portion of Scripture today. The first one is simply this. These people in Macedonia had received God's grace to be generous. Everything that these brothers and sisters had, they realized everything was the result of God's grace. They didn't have a lot of resources. They didn't have much in the way of material things, but they had the grace of God, and that gave them the freedom to be generous. Now, we have no idea how much the Macedonians gave, but we do know that Paul describes it as what? As rich generosity. And generosity, let me just say this, generosity looks different for different people. What might be generous for me might not be generous for you, or vice versa. What might be generous for you might not be generous for me. Jesus really drives this point home so clearly in the Gospel of Luke chapter 21. Let's look there real quickly. Jesus is in the temple, and it says he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Isn't that, can you imagine what it would be like to go to the temple with your offering and have Jesus sitting there on the front row watching it? And so these wealthy folks, they're going up there and probably they're putting in their offering, okay? And then he says he sees this poor widow, and she dropped in two small coins. But this is what Jesus said. I tell you the truth. This poor widow has given more than all the rest of them. For they have given a tiny part of their surplus. She, poor as she is, has given everything she has. So generosity, the point is, looks different for different people. But these Macedonians were generous, I believe, because they understood that really nothing they had was theirs. That in fact, they were stewards of the little that they had. And I think the same thing is true for this widow. She understood that all that she has is a gift from God. See, when we understand that, and again, in our culture, we're so quick to think, oh, this house is mine, this car is mine, these whatever it is, dishes are mine, all this stuff that I have, it's all mine. Guess what? It's not. You know what? In a few years, especially for some of us who are older, a few years, somebody else is going to live in that home that you love so much. Right? Somebody else is going to be driving that car, or the car's going to be in the junkyard. Somebody else is going to be, your kids are going to be trying to figure out, what do I do with all this stuff? Do we have that cartoon? Look at this, I love this cartoon. Okay, can you see it? One day, son, all of this will be yours, as he's planning. Okay? Now, some of us who've already lost our parents know what that's like, to come and say, Lord, what in the world are we going to do? Just get a dumpster for most of this stuff, right? And so it is all these things that you and I have accumulated. Someday, somebody else is going to have to figure out what to do with it, okay? The Macedonians understood that. I believe the widow understood that. And so they could give because they had an understanding of that. The second thing here that I see about this portion of text is these people gave intentionally. Let's go back to the scripture. 2 Corinthians 8 and the first part of verse 3 there, it says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able." This verse lets me know that these folks were intentional. They were not manipulated by some emotional appeal. It seems that Paul had sent word ahead, letting these churches know, "I'm going to be coming and receiving this offering." And he had sent word ahead to prepare so that when he arrived, they would be ready to give and eager to give. And in fact, they were. And so, and I'm going to drop down here to the next chapter in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. It says this in chapter 9, verse 7, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." I want to just say this. What you give is between you and God. And when you give an offering, you're not giving it to the pastor or to any individual. You need to be giving it as unto the Lord, okay? And I've always said when I've taught on this subject, look, I'm not going to ask you to give anything. Here's what I'm asking you to do. You pray and you ask God. And then you obey. This is between you and God. It's not between you and me or you and Pastor John or you and anyone else. It's between you and the Lord. Pray and obey. It's really just that simple. And give, but give intentionally. Amen. Don't just give because of an emotional appeal, but give intentionally. The third thing they did is they gave joyfully. Remember, they're going through a time of severe trial. In fact, their giving is probably one of the very few things that they could do with joy. But this is something they were doing with joy. They were doing it cheerfully. I'll never forget the first time I went on a mission trip to Africa. And I was struck by the poverty. I don't know how many of you have ever had a chance to travel into these third world, some of the third world countries. Most of the people, and because they invited me into their homes, most of them lived in little homes that were made out of dry cow dung. That was what they plastered their walls with. The floor would be dirt. They might have a fire there in the middle of the where they would cook their food and such poverty, I had never seen it. And yet when they came to come to the house of the Lord, and the church was a very simple kind of shelter as well, but these people would come worshiping. Oh my goodness, I honestly never saw so much joy. And then the thing that really blew my circuits was when they took the offering. These people were so excited. And they would bring, some of them would be bringing produce from their gardens, fruits and vegetables. I remember seeing somebody bringing like a little basket of eggs. And then there were actually some people that brought chickens into the church and gave them in the offering, and they took them and gathered them and put them in a little pan. I mean, but they absolutely did it with the greatest amount of joy. I never saw such joy in any church in America when they took the offering, okay? I don't see that kind of joy when we do it online, which is fine if you do it online, wonderful, or whatever. But I'm just saying that I believe these Macedonian Christians did that with great joy because it was one of the few things they could do. Amen. Now, number four, and this is where it really gets interesting. It says they gave beyond their ability. Let's look at the verse again. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Wow. You know, that reminds me as I read that of something that I experienced a number of years ago. We were taking up a special offering for our first church building. And this is back many years ago. And our congregation was primarily young people, a lot of students. And so I did a teaching on giving, and I asked people to pray and obey and do what they felt like the Holy Spirit told them to do. Well, there was this one young couple, and they had been coming just a few weeks, and they had just gotten married recently, and they knew they were just temporarily in Columbus. They were, I don't know, doing some kind of an internship. They weren't even sure where they were going to be moving to. Anyway, that young couple came and they gave me the offering. I don't remember how it was done, but I remember they brought a check for $5,000. And I was like, wait a minute. You know, I don't know what I said that caused you to do this, but I was like really hesitant. I remember saying to them, are you sure? And they described to me how they had both, after the service, gone and spent time in prayer, and that this was money they had saved for a down payment for their house, and they gave the whole amount. And I was like, but after I heard there, they urgently pleaded with me, we believe this is right. And so I reluctantly received it. Now, I think it was only about a week later. It was just a few days. They called me up, Pastor, can we meet with you? I'm thinking, they need a return on their offering. I've never really given refunds and offerings before, but I was ready. It's like, I think I need, you know, I was like, sure. And I really thought they're going to come in, they're going to be crying, and they're going to have, you know, our dress. Well, they came in, and there were some tears. And I'm like, and they go, you wouldn't believe what happened. It's like, what happened? They got $50,000, totally unexpected, for their down payment. I'll never forget that. Because, and here's the thing, it was for a building they'd never seen. They moved out of town just a matter of a couple months later before we were ever in that building. But you know what? I get a Christmas card, and I just got one this year, every year from this family. Now their children are grown, they have grandchildren, they've moved from a couple of different states, but they send me a Christmas card, and they've told me multiple times, thank you for teaching us about giving. Amen. Amen. I think Paul was probably kind of hesitant to receive from these Macedonian Christians. But he did, because they pleaded with him earnestly. Now, I believe that most Christians want to be generous givers. However, I think the thing that holds most people back is fear. Fear of what? Fear that if I give, it won't be enough. I won't have enough left for me. I think another thing that holds us back is that we don't really know sometimes where to start. We don't even really have a plan. Isaiah, and this is an interesting verse, and in the New Living Translation, I love the way it says, but generous people plan to do what is generous, and they stand firm in their generosity, okay? Now, let me uncover, you know what it is, okay? It's a lamb, okay? Just a lamb. I was going to make a big deal out of, you think you know what this is? No, I can't even get it uncovered, okay? This ladder, hopefully, is going to help you understand a little better and have a little better plan in terms of giving. Okay, I believe that some of you today, that's a good idea. Some of you here today, some of you might be first-time visitors. And if so, we welcome you, and thank you for coming. Some of you might have just come just a couple of weeks or something. But there's the first-time giver. And if you're in that category, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for taking that step of faith. That is a significant step of faith, because especially if you're giving online or you're giving with a check, even you're basically entrusting the people here with your information, and that's a big deal. But that's where we all start, okay? That first time giver. But then there's what I call an occasional giver. This is somebody who gives once in a while. Maybe there's a special offering, and they feel like, you know, maybe you're an occasional attender. Maybe you don't really, perhaps some of you that are here today, this isn't your church home. And so you wouldn't be a regular giver, but you'd be an occasional giver maybe once in a while. And that's a good place as well. And to those, I would say, again, thank you. If this isn't your church home, wherever your church home is, I hope that you'll be willing to take this next step. This next step is what I call an intentional giver or a regular giver. And what I mean by that is that you plan ahead to give. You are giving what you're able to give. You're taking a step of faith, whatever that is. Maybe you've developed your budget and you say, you know, I have the grace to give this much, whatever that is, so much a week or so much a month, but by faith, I'm going to take that step and I'm going to agree to do that. Maybe it's a percentage of your income. I think that's actually always a good way to do it. But you're doing it on a regular basis, and you're being intentional about it, okay? Then there is another step, and that's when you take that step, and I know your pastor, John, talked about tithing a couple weeks ago. I listened to the message, excellent message on that subject. And that's a big step. To say, I'm going to actually give 10% of my income. Now, some of us, like myself, actually, I'm so grateful. My parents taught me so much about just basic living, and they taught me how to manage money from the time I was just a young boy. And so when it came to earning some money, my first job was a paper route. And they taught me to tithe. And I'm thankful that from the very beginning, and I don't say this boastfully, I say it, I'm grateful, and I believe I'm standing on the shoulders of my family and those who went before me and taught me those principles. And by the way, for those of you that are parents, and even parents of young children, you really can't start too young on this subject. Teaching them when they're just young children, and that way it's like as they get older, they will be blessed. It will be a blessing. And so that is another step to take, and that's an incredibly important step, but it's a step that I'm not saying that all of you are there. I understand, in fact, that no doubt, probably a number of you, you're not there yet. But I would say you need to pray and ask the Lord to help you grow in this grace of giving. I think we have the picture of Sir John Templeton. Do we have his picture here? Okay. This guy, Sir John Templeton, he created the Templeton Growth Fund. He pioneered global investing. Maybe some of you have heard of him. But here's what I want you to remember, something that he said. This is a quote from him. "In all my years of helping thousands of people with their investments, there was only one investment which never proved faulty, and that was tithing 10% of your income to the church. In all my history, I've never seen a family who tithed for as long as 10 years that didn't become both prosperous and happy." That's quite a testimony. That is really an amazing testimony. Now, do we tithe so that we become prosperous? No. It's not, that should not be our motivation. But we give because it is something that God is giving us the grace to do, and we are moving in God's purposes when we give like that. Now, the fifth and final step I want to talk about just a little bit is what I call extravagant giving. And this, my friend, is when it really gets fun. Boy, it got really quiet. I'm not kidding. This, it's when you take steps of faith that it's only if God helps you, you can accomplish that.
Right.
And yes, it takes faith. But I could keep you here for a long time with stories about things. I shared that one little story of that young couple. But I've seen so many similar kinds of stories where I've literally seen miracles of as people took steps of faith in their giving, and God provided. God answered prayer. And it builds faith. It really does. You know, and I want to go back to the text again, 2 Corinthians 8. And verse 7 says this, "But since you excel in everything..." Paul is commending the Corinthians here. "Since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." I want to excel in that grace. I want to grow. I want to grow in the grace of giving, just as I want to grow in every other grace in my life. I want that. I desire that. And I share this message with you today because I believe every one of you can probably find yourself on this ladder at some point. Each one of you. I don't know where you are at, and that's between you and the Lord. I don't need to know. But I know that no matter where you are, even here, we can keep growing. And one of the things that has been so exciting in my life, as I every year, at the beginning of the year, I pray and I seek the Lord about, what do you want me to do in the area of giving? And each year, it's like God challenges me to take another step of faith, to take another step of faith. And it's been so exciting and so fun to see how God has been able to channel through me the resources to bless others. And this church, I love the heart of this church. You guys are feeding, what is it, 100 and some people downstairs today. That's a part of the ministry. When you give to the church, a part of that is going to feed those many of the people that are homeless and really poverty-stricken. We saw pictures today of every dollar that's given, a part of it goes to supply these missionaries in the various fields around the world. Amen. The heart of this church, I absolutely love, the heart of this church is to give. You're like the Macedonian church in so many ways. And the thing I want to challenge each of you, pray. This is between you and the Lord. You pray, you ask God, what does he want you to do? And then you obey. He'll give you grace to take steps, to take another step up the ladder. Amen. And you will be amazed at how God will use you in this area. Amen. Amen. I know that we're going to receive communion. Before we do, I just want to end one final thought. This portion, this chapter, if you drop down to verse 7, and I don't have this slide, when you think of extravagant in giving, there is absolutely no one that has been more extravagant in giving than Jesus Christ. He gave because he loved us. And if you haven't received his gift, his wonderful gift of forgiveness and salvation, I challenge you to open yourself up to that. Verse 9 there says that though he was rich, for our sake he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Amen.